this morning. We are continuing our study on the book of Nehemiah. And, you know, I hope that as we've been going through this Old Testament book, you know, most of the, a lot of the teaching has been centered around, you know, how Nehemiah, had a big burden in his heart, how that burden became a passion, and how that passion became a vision, and how that vision, when put into practice, it had an impact on God's people who had been in a place of desolation. It was a real consolation for them to be able to have someone come and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And so, you know, we've been following through with some instruction from, you know, on how Nehemiah had that burden, that he was a man of passion, a man of purpose, a man of action. And then last week we started looking at his overall mission. What was his mission? What was it that he was commissioned by God to do for the people of Israel, to rally them? Well, first of all, it was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And we saw, you know, over the last few weeks that he did that in record time. You know, it was a huge task to rebuild all the walls that were just in rubble, but they did it by everybody putting their hands to the task in 52 days. Now, that would be a record accomplishment. Today, it takes 52 days just to move a piece of paper to move towards getting a building permit, you know, 52 days or more, you know. I know some other pastoral friends in the city who have been doing building projects, and it took them almost 6 months to get a building permit, right, to even start the work. And so, and I know from personal experience, because my mom had one of the back sheds out the back of her house this last winter. It fell down because of the weight of the snow, and it took, well, it hasn't been rebuilt yet because of all the bureaucracy through the insurance company, then through the building demolition permit, then the building permit. So to build a wall in Jerusalem in his day with just human labor, you know, everybody putting their shoulder to the work in 52 days, that's a miraculous event. That's a miraculous thing, right? But that was what his primary purpose was: go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But after he had rebuilt the walls, there was the secondary purposes kicked in, and that was to reestablish healthy community. Reestablish healthy community. And over the remainder of the book of Nehemiah, what we're looking at now is how he fulfilled that mission to rebuild worship at the center of community life, to bring instruction or discipleship. You know, we call it discipleship today in the church, but this discipleship became a central part of that rebuilding of healthy community. And then repopulation of the city, fellowship. How do we continue to build fellowship? And then, of course, the declaration of the good news out into the community, out and around the region with, you know, a godly witness. All of these things are found in this book of Nehemiah. And, you know, last week we started looking at this, the first priority there of reestablishing worship, dwelling in the fullness of God. What it took for Nehemiah to do that. You know, his first step was to bring people back to the heart of worship, worshiping God. Establish worship as the center of the community life. And so, you know, in this month of the seventh month of the Jewish calendar, Tishrei, they brought all the people back, and there were sacred assemblies. There was the Feast of the Tabernacle. There was the Jewish New Year. It was a time of renewal, a rebuilding community around God. And in the process, he fostered unity as the people assembled as one man. They brought the reverence of God back to the center of community life. They bowed down and worshiped the Lord together. And then in the process, they rediscovered their identity, who they were as God's people. And not only who they were, but who God was for them. That he was the God who dwells with them, and the God who was their source of living water. Their source. Now, you know, again, as we, you know, I'm telling you the story of Nehemiah. I'm telling you all these things that were taking place and how Nehemiah went about this. But, you know, I hope you're getting as well that this is for us today as a church. All of these things, you know, these four priorities that he put, worship, discipleship, fellowship, witness, these four priorities that are laid out in Nehemiah to rebuild healthy community, they're still principles. They're still things that we can learn from today as we, as a church congregation, seek to rebuild. Not the walls of the church, because the church walls are already up. But to rebuild a healthy community that reaches out in effective, faithful witness to the community around us. That's really what's at the heart of this book of Nehemiah and our study that we're going through today. Because, you know, we're not done as a church. You know, we may be small. We may be small in number. But God still has a purpose for us. Just like he had a purpose for the people in Nehemiah's day. God's people. And so, as we move into this next step today, before we do that, I want to share a little bit about a very remarkable man. You know, Eric Little. How many of you have heard of Eric Little? Yeah, some of you have heard of Eric Little. Well, Eric Little was born in 1902 in China, okay, to parents who were Scottish missionaries at the time. And as Eric grew up in his early years, he lived in China with his parents. But then as he got old enough to be educated, they sent him back to Scotland, where he was educated and he grew up and he became an athlete. And not only just a normal athlete, but he excelled in rugby and he excelled in running. And in 1924, in the Paris Olympics, he qualified to run in the 100 and 200 meter race. And Eric was slated as the favorite to win both of those events. But about a month or two before the Olympics were to be held, the scheduling for everything, all of the different heats and the different events, were put out, and he noticed that the heats for the 100 meter, which was his best event, were going to fall on a Sunday. Now today we don't think much of that, you know, anything about that, because there's all kinds of sports and all kinds of things. We have shopping on Sunday. We have all that. But in that day, Sunday for Eric was sacred. It was the day that he gave over to the Lord, and he did not run on Sunday. He did not do, he just worshiped God on Sunday. That was part of his discipline, part of how he ordered his life. And for him to have to run on in that event on the Sunday would have been out of integrity for him. And so what did he do? What would he do? Well, he told the Olympic officials in the UK that I'm not going to run the 100-meter run. They were shocked. They were shocked. They couldn't believe it. Why would you? I mean, that's your best event. You're going to win the gold. Why would you? And there was a big, they tried to manipulate him to get back, you know, and say yes, he would do it, but he held his ground. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. So they had to come up with another plan because they didn't want him to be disqualified from running in the Olympics. So what they did was they asked him if he would shift his event to the 400 meter and the 200 meter. Now the 400 meter, well, that's a lot. That's 300 more meters to run. And they didn't know if he would be able to continue his speed, keep his speed at that length. But Eric said he would do that because that would allow him to do those two events. And so the first event that he was in was the 200 meter. And shockingly, he finished third. And everybody was, you know, thinking, oh, you know, because he's running this other one, he's been training for this other one, he's not going to be at his best to be able to do 400. But Eric was a man of discipline in his life before God. And he approached the 400 meter run with a desire to give everything that he had into that race. And from start to finish, he led that race. He beat the field by over 5 meters. And the last 100 meters, he put his head back. Very uncharacteristic of a runner of his day, or today even, because everybody leans forward where you can get the most oxygen coming in. But he just put his head back, looking up to heaven, and he ran as if God was just propelling him along. And he won gold in the 400 meter in the Paris Olympics of 1924. And instantly he was a hero in Scotland, where as before he was everybody was deriding him for not running in the 100. He became a hero, had all kinds of fame in Scotland. But the story was, after all that had died down, he got back to his first love, and that was to go back to China and to serve as a missionary back in China. And that's where he served for the rest of his life. And Eric wrote these words in his book, Disciplines of Christian Life. He says, you will know as much of God and only as much of God as you are willing to put into practice. Let me read that to you one more time, okay? Because it really is a very challenging quote, and it kind of sets up where we're going today with Nehemiah. Because he said, you will know as much of God and only as much of God as you're willing to put into practice. Nehemiah knew God. When he first heard of the distress of Jerusalem, he went to prayer for 5 months. He sought God and his direction for what he could do in response. He was willing to put into practice daily fasting and praying, seeking God, for direction and guidance. It was his discipline. It was his practice. And, you know, this was, you know, when Nehemiah got to Jerusalem and started to work with the people, and they accomplished the building of the wall. They brought people back. He brought people back for worship, you know, started to center people back in their experience of God. Now there was something else that was needed. Because for people to really know God, they had to put their life before God into practice. Practice what God, the things that God had instructed them to do and to know, and so that they could be the people of God. And so Nehemiah's second step was instruction. Establishing a nurturing environment where people would be instructed in the ways of the Lord. And he established the support structures that would enable people to practice the presence of God in their everyday lives. You see, that's what's at the, again, that's also what's at the heart of our coming together as a community today. It's the study of God's Word, the study of the Bible, to know what is God saying to us today that will give us a practical instruction, practical direction, so that we can live our relationship with God out in a way that is close and it's intimate and it's blessed. And that's why we here at Edmiston are a Bible-believing, we call ourselves a Bible-believing church. Because we look at God's Word, we study God's Word, and we put it into practice in our lives. And see, that's what Nehemiah realized, you know, as the people were coming back from captivity. They'd been in captivity for over 70 years. That, you know, whole generations had grown up without the teachings of God's Word because they were living in a very strange land, an oppressive land, a place where they could not study God's Word, or they could not be express themselves toward God in worship freely and openly. And so Nehemiah recognized that they needed to establish the support structures that would enable people to practice the presence of God in their everyday lives. And so he had a discipleship strategy. And he began to implement that discipleship strategy. And that discipleship plan that he had was that he took note of the people who had returned to the land. The people that were there, okay, the people that were in their community now, in Jerusalem, in the surrounding area. He took note of the heads of families, the potential leaders. He took note of the Levites and the priests, the potential worship leaders and teachers. He took note of the singers, the gatekeepers, the temple servants, the potential ministry team people. People who would come, who he'd be able to call upon to do the work. Not just of building the wall, but of establishing the effectiveness of the community, the health of the community before God. You know, in every healthy church, we need to know who's who. Who are those who are willing to be leaders? Who are those who are willing to give of themselves and lead worship? And those who are willing to lead Sunday school or to fix the building when the building it needs fixing. You know, who are all these people? You know, this week on Thursday night, we'll have our congregational meeting to nominate or to put in place those people who will be serving the and ministering among us next year as leaders. You know, you need to be praying for those people. Their names are out on the back, in the back foyer there. You'd be praying, because this year, as we're seeking to rebuild this congregation, rebuild the community here, and seek God's direction, they're going to be at the forefront. And it was part of Nehemiah's plan to call out and equip shepherding leaders. Shepherding leaders, Nehemiah and Ezra, established their ministry team, called them out. In Nehemiah 8, 13 to 15, he says, on the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe and to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns in Jerusalem. You know, it's interesting how Nehemiah went to do this. You know, Nehemiah sought out Ezra the priest, the scribe, who was the one who had the copy of the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, and he was the one that was out there reading and instructing and teaching and training all of the leaders and the Levites and all the singers and everyone else. He was the one who brought people together so that they could give attention to the Word of God, the Word of the Law. They set up their ministry teams and began to train them, equip them, help them to gain an understanding of what is it that God really desires for us to do here. They provided ministry team training to equip each and everyone who would give leadership. They would be equipped for every good work. And you know, that's what we, you know, here at Emerson really need to get back to. We really do. Training and equipping people for ministry. The work of the ministry. Every single aspect of the work of the ministry. We need to give attention to the Word of God, because the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. He says this, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, it's as we come together and as in small groups, small house groups or home groups or in small Bible studies or as we come together, you know, just in informal ways or through Alpha, the Alpha course, you know, what is all this about? It's about learning what God has set out for us in His Word, that Word which is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Why? So that we, every single one of us, as members of the body of Christ, can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Think about that. Why do we come out on Sunday mornings to church? We come out to worship. We come out to listen to the pastor go on and on and on and on and on. Oh, man, does he ever go on and on and on, right? But why do we do that? So that God can equip us for all the good works, all the good things that He wants us to do out in the community, all the things that the good things that we can do in our own community, but not only just here in Edmondson Heights Baptist Church, but out in the community around us, out in our workplaces, out in our families that don't know Jesus. All of these good work, why? We come together to be instructed in God's Word, to give attention to God's Word so that it touches our lives and we can put it into practice. That's discipleship. That's being a disciple. It's being a learner. being equipped for every good work. You know, they gathered the leaders and the priests and the Levites. They gave attention to God's word. They were entrusted with responsibility to nurture, encourage, and teach the people how to live in the presence of God, to put what they've learned into practice so that they could serve and minister in the community of God's people and out in the whole region. See, that's why we come together. This is a primary purpose for why we come together as a church. And Nehemiah did this back way back when he was rebuilding the walls, rebuilding the community. He brought people together around the Word of God. And he provided consistent mentoring leadership. He, along with Ezra, the scribe. You know, we need mentoring leadership within this church. People who are older in the faith to come alongside of those who are younger in the faith so that they can be nurtured and encouraged and raised up so that they can walk in the ways of the Lord. See, this is the purpose of discipleship within the church. Coming back to the heart of worship, yes, but coming back to the centrality of God's word and how it instructs us and how it leads us and guides us in the way that we walk with the Lord. And you know, when people who are involved in leadership and are on ministry teams within the church are hungering and thirsting after God in his word, what happens? There's an impact. There's an impact. And we see this with Nehemiah. The people renewed their commitment to following God's ways. You know, if we don't know what God's ways are, if we don't know what's in God's word, if we don't know what's in this Bible, if we don't know what's in here, then how can we live according to God's ways if we don't know what his word says? And so we see that, you know, when the word of God became central again and then in the life of the community and people were instructed and people were growing, that people renewed their commitment to following God's ways and the people became even more hungry for God. You know, I could say, you know, just check your hunger meter right now for God. Yeah, but as the word became central in the life of the community, on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and worshiping the Lord their God. Okay, stop there for a moment. You know, whenever Nehemiah makes reference to the amount of time that people spent, think about it. You know, when people started coming together and they listened to God's word for 6 hours, a quarter of the day. You know, a quarter of the day, 6 hours. And then they spent another quarter of the day confessing and worshiping God. That's 12 hours of a worship service. I mean, I talked about that, I mentioned that last week. You know, we don't have those kind of worship services today. Right? But it was because the people were hungry. They were coming out of a time where they had none of this. No opportunities to do this. And they were hungry. They were hungry for more of God. They were fasting. They wanted to pray. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They were mourning over their sins. And they separated themselves from all kinds of foreign or negative influences in their lives. This was revival that was taking place, all because the The priority that Nehemiah had was to bring people back into worship, worshiping God at the center, and that God's word was right there for them to learn and discover and to put into practice. People were hungry. And they took to heart Moses' instructions. You know, the books of the law that we're talking about are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, the last part of that book, there's, before Moses went was taken out of the picture by God, and the people of Israel were going to go into the promised land with Joshua's leadership, Moses set before the people a reaffirmation of the covenant that God had made with them. He called them out and he said these words to them. He says, "Now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No, the word is near you. It's very near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction, for I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your hearts turn away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as your witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Just think. Put yourself in the position of those people who had come back from exile. They had been in exile in Babylon for over 70 years. Why? Because their forefathers, their foremothers, had disobeyed God, and God had brought his judgment down upon them. And they had been taken from the land that God had promised them, and they were in bondage for all those years. And now they're coming back, and God is beginning to do a new thing, and God is beginning to raise up people like Nehemiah, Ezra, and all the people who were coming back to the Lord and committing. And now they're hearing these words, and they're cut to the heart. And what are they? What was the challenge in here? Now choose life. Choose life. Choose to be obedient to God's voice. Why? So that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, you may listen to his voice, you may hold fast to him. Why? For the Lord is your life. See, when we read God's word, Old Testament, New Testament, what happens? We begin to see the promises of God that he has set before us. And when the people began to see the promises again of God's presence, of his love for them, what did they do? The people were prepared to reaffirm their covenant relationship with God. And they did so through personal confession, through corporate confession. Read about that and how they committed themselves. They, you know, that 6 hours of confessing their sins before God. They're from chapter 9, verse 5 to the end of chapter, to I think it's 35 of chapter 9. There is this whole, there's this whole litany of confession that is made before God of all their past sins corporately, seeking God's forgiveness. And then when the people had confessed before God, the leadership team, the leaders, the went and they reaffirmed the covenant of God. And they put their names and they signed them and said, we are going to serve the Lord. We're choosing this day to do so. And then the people declared their promises to keep the covenant practices, covenants of the covenant of God, and practice the fullness of God. Because the conviction that the Holy Spirit brought to their hearts. You know, the goal of discipleship, and this should be our goal as a church too, in our in setting up our discipleship in the, as we go forward into this new year, is to establish a nurturing environment where the people of God can grow into a deeper understanding of what it means to be part of a covenant community and to live out these covenant realities day by day by day in our everyday lives. You know, the Apostle Paul is our example in the New Testament. Like Nehemiah, the Apostle Paul was a man of purpose, a man of passion, a man of vision for the building up of the kingdom of God. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. He says, we proclaim him, Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect or mature in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energies, which so powerfully work in me. That was the Apostle Paul's goal for discipleship. Proclaiming the gospel, building healthy community, nurturing leaders, and encouraging maturity in faith. These were the way that the Apostle Paul practiced the fullness of Christ in his life. And I would encourage each one of us, you know, to take up Paul's words. He says, follow me, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul was a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we are calling each one of us here today to make that commitment, to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ and to practice the fullness of Christ in our lives as we study God's word and put it into practice. You know, Nehemiah's mission is our mission. To practice the fullness of Christ in our lives. You know, this could be a statement that we adhere to for this next year. We are committed to understanding God's word, sharpening our ministry skills, and nurturing our leaders through relevant Bible study, to develop and practice dynamic Bible study, both personal and corporate, in order that in all the fellowship we'll experience personal spiritual growth and maturity to serve our Lord. Our commitment to ministry training could be to provide opportunities for each member of the body of Christ to discover and develop their God-given passion, their spiritual gifts, and personal ministry style so that they may become active in the ministry of building up God's kingdom. See, that this can be part of what we're all about going forward. And what we also need over this next year is leadership development to provide opportunities for those who have shown themselves faithful in ministry to respond to God's call to leadership by encouraging, equipping, and affirming each one of us in our responsibilities as leaders within the ministry of our church fellowship. Relevant Bible study, ministry training, leadership development. That needs to be at the core of our rebuilding of healthy community here at Edmondson Heights. And I close today with, again, bringing us back to Eric Little. Eric Little. You know, his quote at the very beginning set us up in terms of this whole message today. You will know as much of God and only as much of God as you're willing to put into practice. You know, practicing the presence of God, the fullness of God, is our discipleship. It's our growth and how we grow in our faith. But you know, one thing about Eric Little that a lot of people don't know, or you know, if you study the life of Eric Little, what's really interesting is that Eric Little went to China after he had won Olympic gold. And in 1941, after Japan had invaded China, Eric and all the Westerners that were in China at the time were advised to leave. They were advised to leave because it wasn't safe for them. And so what did Eric do? He decided to stay. He decided to stay in China when Japan had invaded and you know, it was getting very difficult. He sent his wife, Florence, with their yet-to-be-born third child and his two daughters back to Canada where she had family. And so Eric stayed in China. Why? Because he was committed to serving and ministering to the people who were being oppressed by the invading Japanese. And in 1943, Eric Little was interned at Wayne Sain, an occupation camp that was run by the Japanese. And in that camp, there were about 1,500 people. And there were a lot of children who needed to be taught. So Eric taught them. They needed physical activity, so he ran sports programs for them. And he cared for people who were sick and dying. He gave of his whole life. And then in 1945, just a few months before the end of World War II, Eric Little passed away in that internment camp from a brain tumor. He was willing to give his whole life. At 43 years of age, he was willing to give his whole life to the mission that God had given him. And one of his co-workers that was in the camp with him, as he was dying, he looked up into their face. And these were his last words. It's all about complete surrender. Complete surrender. That is the heart of a man who knew God. Not just because it was in his head, but because he knew God in his heart. And he was willing to to take what he knew about God and put it into practice by caring and loving for people. You know, that's the challenge of discipleship. Are we willing to know God so much that what he has revealed to us about himself through his word, through studying his word, becomes so much a part of us that we practice the fullness of God in all that we do, all that we say, all of who we are? That's what Nehemiah is teaching us today about how do we build healthy community. It's through discipleship. It's through knowing God and then practicing his presence in the world around us. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and to worship you and to, in spirit and in truth, and to draw near to you around your word. And it is your word that instructs us. It's your word that teaches us. It's your word that gives us that sense of life and purpose and meaning. And so, Lord, help us now to take what we have learned today and to put it into practice in our life so that we can know you even more. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Father. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence here today and for leading us into this understanding of this truth today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.